Good morning. Can you direct your attention to the announcements?
We need a huge amount of candy for Trunk or Treat. Grab a couple of bags of candy to donate. Those who decorate their cars will provide their own candy, but we need lots of additional candy. Make sure the bags have individually wrapped pieces of candy in them. Place them in one of the drop-off locations that are available at each of the doors entering the sanctuary.
It is time to sign up to put your car in the Trunk or Treat event. What do you do for Trunk or Treat? Well, I'll tell you. Decorate your car, wear a costume, purchase candy, and give it out. By signing up, you will commit to show up. This event will be rain or shine. Sign up at the welcome desk in the lobby.
Fall is a beautiful season of change. The leaves are all turning colors outside, and the cooler temperatures are in the air. With fall comes many activities, such as pumpkin patches, and before long, the holidays will be here. Life is busy, and we are pulled in every direction. Satan loves to keep us distracted with busyness. Ladies, if he can keep us distracted with busyness, then we can never grow closer to God. We need to take time and reset our focus and our life toward growing closer to the Lord. Join us on October 28th for a kickoff to Fireside Devotions at the Lloyd Home. For more information, contact the church office.
For the month of October, we are celebrating our fantastic ministry staff. There are bags in the lobby where you can put gift cards, notes, and share your appreciation for the fantastic job they do, sharing love to us and to our community. Today is the big day. We have over 200 Operation Christmas Child boxes to pack. We hope that you're planning to stay after the 11 o'clock service down in the fellowship hall to help pack boxes. When we're finished, we will enjoy pizza together.
Author of all eternity, giver of every purpose. Good morning, everybody. We're back. The youth, whoa. The youth did a great job last Sunday, but we're... And guys, that was my sister, and I'm very proud of her. Anyway, we're back. We're so happy to worship with you this week, so if you will bow your heads with me in some prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this time that we get to come together and worship you. We get to do it every week, and we love to do it every week. Thank you so much for everything you give us. You bless us with so much, and you give us the ability that we can go out and help others, and it's just, it's an amazing thing we get to do in your name. So please be with us as we worship you today. Please be with us as the events are going on this week, after church today. Just be with everybody as they go about their lives, and thank you for everything you do for us. In your name, amen.
Yeah. 1, 2, intro, 2, 3, 4.
Upon you in a thousand generations, in your family.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4.
Oh,
intro, Worship Freely.
Sometimes we current era believers kind of get off track. We become disturbed when followers of Christ are dismissed as extremists or oddballs by the media and other critics. They're disturbed when we are unpopular in Hollywood and sophisticated New York or in the Beltway of Washington, D.C. But the reality is, that for the true believer, the one who truly stands in awe of Jesus, that there have been troubles and struggles. The first century church fought that for 100 years, 200 years. We in America have been blessed. It's been pretty easy being a Christian. But that could change at any moment. But how did God look at Jesus? In Isaiah 53, we find this prophecy of Jesus. Surely our griefs he has borne, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. 700 years before Jesus came, God had Isaiah write these words. And let me remind you of some of the words about Jesus. Griefs, sorrows, stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced through, crushed, chastening, scourging. When we come to the communion time, let us not glorify what Jesus did without remembering all that he had to suffer. And not just on the cross. In his life, he was rejected. Rejected by his hometown. Rejected by the leaders. Rejected by so many. And he knew that was going to happen because God had said so 700 years beforehand. And through these simple items of the bread and the cup, we will remember Jesus on the cross. But we must remember why. We needed a Savior. Our iniquities, our sins needed to be taken care of somehow. And it was through Jesus, griefs, sorrows, stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed for my sins, for your sins. Let's be thankful as we partake. Heavenly Father, Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. And yet because of love, he came. Born of the Virgin Mary, lived in the flesh so that he could give his life for sinners such as I. We thank you, Father, for such love, such power, such grace. In Jesus' name, amen. offering time is a time of worship. Yes, it's a practical time, paying the bills, but it's much more than that, and Kirby's going to share some thoughts about that. So as we come to this offering time, let us remember how much God has given to us, how blessed we are, and that we have the privilege of giving back generously, cheerfully, perhaps sacrificially, but it's only because we love God and we love Jesus that our gifts will meet the needs. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving. We thank you for the blessings that are so abundant in our lives. Yes, there are struggles, but we still have so much. And may we remember that you are the source of all those good gifts. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. Everybody's favorite topic. Yes. Talking about money. Don't y'all love it when we talk about money? Well, today's going to be a little different. We're going to talk about masters. Y'all got any of those? Really? Nobody's going to pipe up and say, yes, I do? Well, Mark Twain one time was lecturing in Utah, and it was a Mormon acquaintance of his, and they were talking about, or arguing rather, about polygamy. And after a long, rather heated debate, the Mormon finally said, "Can you find for me a single passage of Scripture that forbids polygamy?" And Twain said, "Oh yeah, I've got one. No man can serve two masters." What are y'all laughing at? It's true, very true, you know. Of course, the master we're talking about today is money or stuff. I mean, either one of those, you can see they would be masters. And one guy said this. He said, "You can't serve God in money, but you can serve God with money." It's so true. Money is a necessary part of our life, isn't it? If I told you you couldn't have any, you would just stone me right now. If I told you God said you can't have any money, you would quit church. That's not what he says. Money is necessary, and having lots of money is not a bad thing either. But it's where that money lies in your heart that matters. As a matter of fact, we're going to get our scriptures from two different places, and the first one is Matthew 6:24, and it's the obvious. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now that scripture is straight out of Jesus' mouth. And it's very simple. So Jesus also addressed it in Mark 10 in this story of the rich young ruler. Where he said, he was setting out on a journey and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and father. He said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. All of those, not necessarily all of them, but he kept all of those, right? And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, the one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went grieving, and he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, he said to his disciples, how hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? Well, the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? Can you see him? He's getting a little angry there. See the exclamation point? How hard is it? It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Man, that sounds like a lot of hope, doesn't it? Right? There's a lot of hope in that. I mean, for a camel to go through the eye of the needle? And they were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Isn't that kind of what you would say at that point? And he gives us probably the most hopeful scripture we find. He says, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And that's where we find the real truth of scripture. Without God, there's no hope. And it's impossible for us to be saved without Jesus. But with God, all things are possible. That's the reason we're on his side, right? Now, in May of 1962, a few years ago, there was a coal mine fire that started in a small town called Centralia, Pennsylvania. You ever heard of this place? Have you ever heard of it? It spread into the mine tunnels. And because of the high carbon monoxide levels, all the local mines closed. And there were lots of attempts to put the fire out. But the narrow tunnels and the multiple directions made it difficult and dangerous to access. And so the fire continued to grow. One newspaper reported it like this. Now, this was the newspaper in 1981, not 1962, so it's already been burning this long. It says, as the years went on, the ground beneath the city itself became hotter and hotter, reaching over 900 degrees. Smoke poured from sinkholes and gas-filled basements. Residents started to report health problems, and homes actually began to tilt. And then he goes on and says, even the dead cannot rest in peace. Graves in the town's two cemeteries are believed to have dropped into the abyss of the fire that rages below them. Earlier that year, a 12-year-old boy fell into a sudden sinkhole created by fire and barely escaped death. So the officials decided that it was wasting their time trying to put these fires out. It just wasn't going to happen. So the best course of action is to buy the town. Buy everybody out and close it. And that's what they did. You see in the picture the before and the after. They've got the place roped off and the roads closed to get in and out of because it's still burning today since 1961. And they're expecting it to burn for another 100 years or more. Now, why would I tell you that? There are some real things we need to understand why the coal mine fire can burn uncontrollably for so long. I mean, an average wildfire in the forest lasts 37 days. 37 days. But yet the coal mine got on fire, and it's nearly impossible to to stop, and there's a couple of factors. First of all, it's difficult to access. Putting out a wildfire is devastating and hard, but when you have access to the fire, it helps, doesn't it? It helps to be able to get in there and fight it. Coal mine fires that burn deep underground in narrow tunnels are very difficult to reach. And then there's nearly unlimited fuel. These coal deposits in these coal mines run deep and wide, and this particular mine in Pennsylvania seemingly has endless deposits of fuel that the fire will just continue to burn until it's all consumed. Fire has been used as a tool for thousands of years, hasn't it? I mean, when I grew up, we had a wood stove. That was our heat. I hated splitting wood, but it was part of life. And when it burns in a fireplace, though, it keeps us warm. When we light a candle and it puts off light, it's a wonderful thing. But we can control that, can't we? Yet, in both those cases, both fireplaces and candles left unattended and treated recklessly, they will destroy your home. How many homes have been lost because somebody left the candle burning when they went to bed or knocked it over? How many of us got burnt growing up when they said, "Don't touch that fireplace," and we did it anyway? You see, it can be burning. It can be devastating. And it's tough. But like fire, money is a dangerous tool. It can be used for good, and it can be used to cause harm. And like fire, money isn't evil or good. It's amoral. Money doesn't care, does it? If I lay a $100 bill on this table, it's not good or bad. But what you do with it determines the good or bad that is done with the money. And as long as people have been using money, it's been used for both, good and bad, over and over and over again. But when it's in our hearts, when money becomes the focus of our heart, it becomes incredibly destructive, not only to us, but to those around us. And just like the coal mines, our hearts are difficult to access, aren't they? Who has access to your heart? Most of you are thinking, well, very few. Because, let's be honest, we don't even know the depths of our hearts. Only God does. Have you ever noticed there are things in, about each one of our hearts that we want to hide from other people? You got any of that? You're not going to talk about it, right? You want to hide it from people. And if we're honest, there are often things in our hearts that other people notice that we don't want to admit are in there. And if they came and confront us about those things, we would often deny it. The dangerous things in our hearts. Greed is one of those things that can often hide in the shadows and is often difficult for us to notice, let alone extinguish. When it comes to greed and material things, there is never-ending amount of fuel, isn't there? In the world we live in, how many of you saw something you wanted today? Did you see something you wanted? Maybe a car, a boat, a set of golf clubs, new dress. Did you see something? I mean, the writer of Proverbs says it right when he said, "The eyes of man are never satisfied." Let me let you in on a little secret, ladies. He's not talking about women. He's talking about stuff. Stuff. Lusting after stuff. And man is always seeing stuff he wants. I'm guilty. I see stuff I want all the time, and most of the time it's on a menu. Y'all thought that was funny, huh? You know, there's never a limit to how much we desire, is there? The story goes when John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men that ever walked the earth, was asked how much was enough, and he He was said to have responded, which very accurately reflects the truth. When he was asked, how much is enough? He said, well, just a little more. Just a little more. Money becomes dangerous when it's not controlled. When we let it settle into our hearts and it becomes something we covet. Jonathan Swift puts it, he says, a wise man should have money in his head, but not in his heart. It's okay to think financially, but it's another thing to covet it in your heart. So how do we keep money out of our heart? How do we do that? I mean, how can we use it as a tool to glorify God and advance His kingdom? Isn't that what our number one goal should be? And as Christians, our number one goal is to take the money and use it to grow the kingdom. I love talking about money because y'all like deer in headlights. But that is our goal. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. And it's true, if money is your God, you'll try to make God a servant of money. You'll try to make God your giver of money. Everything will be done to get money. And you'll be praying for God to give you money, not what you can use your money for to serve God. Because the other way is true too. When God is truly our master, money then becomes a servant. It becomes a tool. Did y'all ever do this at camp, the trust fall, or in a business team building exercise? I think it's the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. But you learn to trust people, right? You get up on a platform, and I like it when they build them about this tall so that you're really falling. And it's to build trust in your team. And it's really interesting to see. But then we, in society, we came up with this version. The stage dive. Which, there's no warning to it. And if you've ever seen those videos where people just kind of said, nope. I ain't catching you. But either way, it takes a level of trust to make that happen, doesn't it? You have to trust that they're going to catch you. And all too often, we take our money and we think that's what we can trust in. We're going to trust in our money. I'm going to take a big flying leap into our money. Well, if that was me, it'd be a hard landing. Because I can't trust money, especially in today's world, can you? We went to Sam's. We go to Sam's Wholesale a lot and buy like a month's stuff, our same staples that we use over and over again. We do it for the church and we do it for here. And we were in there last week and I noticed everything that we normally buy last month was at least $4 more this month per item. So if you're trusting in money, it's leaving quick. Just for the things that you normally do. And so we trust in our money to make our struggles disappear. Yet, the way the world goes, there's less and less money, so it seems like those struggles are never going to disappear. And when we do, we put our faith in money, not our provider. Before long, we don't trust God with our problems. We're trying to trust our money and our ability to make money instead of God. Kind of backwards, isn't it? I mean, we try, and we know we need money, but are we trusting in what we should be trusting in? You know, biblical scholar John Piper says you can't trust in God and in money at the same time, because belief in one is unbelief in the other. It's time to break our trust in money. And the best way I know to let go of my trust in money is by giving. It's an incredibly effective antidote. We see the remedy in Matthew in the story of the rich young ruler that we read. This rich kid, he had it all, didn't he? He had it all. He was wealthy. He'd followed all the laws and but was bound by his love and trust for money. He just couldn't do it, and he walked away with his head down, remember? He's like, I just can't do that. I just can't. So what's the cure? Well, Jesus prescribed generosity. And in Luke, we have Zacchaeus. He was a wealthy chief tax collector Jesus visited. Now, Zacchaeus was despised for his greed. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus said to him, but we do know that he gave half his wealth to the poor after Jesus talked to him. It seems like in order to break Zacchaeus' love for money, Jesus gave him a prescription similar to the one he gave the rich young ruler. Because in both these instances, when Jesus encountered people who had placed their trust in money rather than God, he said, give as the remedy. Y'all love that word, don't you? Especially when you come to church and I talk about money. Give. I mean, we need to learn to make money the servant. I don't think many of us choose to make money the master. We don't set out to make money our master, do we? But if we take an honest look at our past decisions involving money, how often have we made decisions based on financial implications rather than praying about it? How many times do you make your decisions based on the money? How often? I mean, should I accept this job offer? That's one. Well, of course, it pays more. Right? It pays more. I should take it. Well, I won't see my family for months at a time, and I really hate this job, but it pays more, right? Is it worth it? What about, well, if I give that much, I won't be able to afford to go out every Sunday to eat. Or if I give that much, I won't be able to afford to go on the nice vacation I've been planning. Or if I give that much, I won't be able to buy as much Christmas gifts as I did last year. Does that sound like something we would say? Yes. It's very true. We're all guilty of that. And I've been there where I didn't know whether to give or not. So you know what I did? I set it up with our treasurer, Mark. He takes my tithe right off the top before I ever get it. I never see it. That way I don't have to fight that battle. But I had to make that conscious decision that I believe God would allow me enough to live on the 90%. So trusting him is hard. You know, our society's become obsessed with chasing more and more money, hadn't it? Is society that way? The world tells us to hustle and grind and do whatever it takes to get more money. And somewhere along the line, we bought into the lie that money is the goal. And what God intended all along was that it would simply be a tool to help us fulfill his purpose for us here on earth. Author Craig Hill explains that when money is the people's servant, they do what they do to fulfill a calling given to them by God. And since God is the master, money becomes their servant to fulfill God's purpose and calling on their lives. Chasing money just to fulfill our own self-focused desires is a recipe for trouble. Instead, the mandate should be to maximize earnings for God's purpose. I should want to make more money so that I can do more for the kingdom of God. For whatever he wants us to do with the increase should be up to him. It's his anyway, isn't it? He's just choosing to let you have it. Because how much you earn isn't the issue. I often get the question, is making a lot of money wrong? You know how many people ask me that? And my answer is always the same. The amount of money someone earns isn't the issue. What matters is the heart. Someone who lies and cheats to get ahead doesn't automatically become honorable once they get enough money. On the other hand, a generous person who earns more doesn't automatically become stingy or greedy, do they? My point is this. Money simply amplifies what is already in the heart of the person. Doesn't it? You know, it's like this. Money amplifies your character. It's that simple. It allows you to repeat your ingrained habits easily. Unless you've developed a strong and humble character coupled with good habits, the more and more money will become more and more of a problem. For example, if you are a drug addict, chances are you get more money, you're going to buy more drugs. If I get more money, I'm about to eat more. Simple, isn't it? Money amplifies bad habits. It amplifies your character. Now, what about Mother Teresa? What happened when she got a ton of money? Because she did. She got a bunch of money. She used it to serve more orphanages. She used it to amplify her good habits. You see, money amplifies character. And when you look at money, it's got no judgment. It enables you to be more of who you already are. Now, I don't know your heart. I don't know your heart. But God does. And you know what I know about God? God never stops working on our heart. Never. While so many of us struggle with many things that drag our hearts away from the all-knowing, all-powerful, and most importantly, the all-loving and forgiving God, is whatever it needs, whatever He needs to do in your life, He will never give up on finishing the work on you that He just began. He never stops. And many of us need to take a good hard look in the mirror and our heart and see how much greed is holding us back from living the generous life that God has called us to. And if He's called us to be His servant and not be mastered by money, then He will reveal to us the importance of trusting His ways and not the ways of the world. Now, it's no secret, and we're being very public as leaders in the church. We're not making budget here. We're not. We're at least $20,000 in the hole. I don't know how else to say it. I love Real Life Christian Church, and I believe in the ministry of this. And I'm going to say this, despite being $20,000 in the hole, God has always provided that we could continue to minister to people. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you that God needs your money. Because He doesn't. He'll do His work. But what He does want is for you to feel blessed by the giving you give so that we can do the work. I remember what it was like to walk in when I was making barely above minimum wage and they passed that plate and I'd put a $5 bill in it like it was a big deal. I remember that. And then I went up to a $20 bill, and I had to make sure everybody saw that. You know? I know what it's like. I was a church member for many years. I didn't even think about going into the ministry until I was 30, and then I fought it hard. But I also know that it takes money to do the work of the kingdom. And I know that even if you're struggling, that God is good and He is kind and He is wonderful. Matter of fact, it says in Philippians 1:6 that being confident of this, He who has begun a good work and you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to stop working on you. And for some of us, that means to start to give something. something to the work of the something at all would help to get the work done. Will you let Jesus be your master and not the things of this world? His ways are not harsh, but loving, gentle, and kind. Isn't that the Jesus you know? The one who loved you enough that he gave his all for you. He gave it all. When Jesus says for you to give, you have to remember that Jesus had nothing on this world. When he walked the earth, he didn't even have a home. He didn't have a place to lay his head at night. He walked around from town to town serving others. And serving a bunch of ungrateful people at that. Jesus went and gave it all. And when it came time for him to give his life so that we would have hope, he didn't falter. He didn't want to do it, did he? Remember in the garden, he said, "Lord, please take this cup from me." But then he said, "But I know that it's about your will, not mine. May your will be done." And he willingly let himself suffer the most imaginable, the most horrific beating and torture that led to his hanging on a cross and the shedding of his blood for our sins, not his. You'll never outgive Jesus. Now, I know money's important. We have to have it. But what's more important? What's more important? That extra Christmas gift or the kingdom of God? What's the most important thing? I say eternity is, don't you? And if you're going to choose Jesus, today's your day. You can say, "Lord, I thank you for saving my soul. I want to come forward, confess you as Lord of my life. We'll baptize you into Christ. And we will see you receive the Holy Spirit. And he'll start that work. He'll keep working on until he meets you in heaven." But for most of you here, you've already made that decision. But yet, that struggle doesn't go away, does it? Just because you've made a decision to follow Jesus, the world's still pulling on you. You have to say, "Lord, I want you more than the world. I want your kingdom to be more important to me than anything else. And I want to honor you with my giving." Can you do that? If you're struggling there, as we sing this next song, ask God to help you with it, to give you the peace that surpasses understanding with the stuff of this world. I promise you, politicians are not going to fix it. I promise you that no matter what happens in a few weeks in this election, it's not going to fix your problems or your heart, but Jesus can. Let's put it in his hands as we stand and sing.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. Verse.
That guides my heart.
coming out and worshiping with us this morning. Now, I have an announcement that I have to get exactly right, so you have to listen. So, today is the pack day for Operation Christmas Child. We need volunteers to pack shoeboxes with toys and supplies that will be sent to children all around the world. Each child's going to receive a shoebox, a Bible, a workbook that tells them about Jesus. Now, what a blessing that is. You can make a difference with a box. Now, everything you need is going to be set up downstairs. All we need is you to put some time in, pack some boxes, and make sure it's full and contains a variety of things. And parents, please stay with your children as you pack the shoe boxes. And this is a time for you to teach your kids that these other children are going to receive a blessing in Jesus' name, and they're going to learn about Jesus. Now, we got over 200 shoeboxes to fill, so we need volunteers, but we also have pizza. Yeah, we have pizza, and that you can, after you pack your shoeboxes, you can eat pizza. You notice I said after? Because there's stuffed animals down there, and we don't need your greasy pizza fingers all over the stuffed animals. And you notice I did say shoe boxes. So, yeah, at least 250 or more. So we need you to pack as many as you can. All right? All right. Now, I don't have any other announcements other than when we dismiss from here, it's about much more than packing shoe boxes. This church does an incredible amount of stuff for this community. I am so proud of the things we do. I mean, they're helping countless people. They're serving 90 to 100 hot meals every week to people that don't have anything. They're giving out more food in the food bank than you've ever imagined. So much so they can't keep enough food in the pantry. Yeah, we're running out of food in the pantry. There is a great deal of need in our community. So don't think that your church is not trying to help people and doing it all in the name of Jesus, because we are. We want to glorify Jesus by helping people. And he did tell us to take care of those people, did he not? Feed the hungry and teach them about Jesus. And that's what we're doing. But what matters is we came in here on Sunday and we sang songs and listened to me preach about money, but what we do when we leave here, really what matters. We go be the church. Go show people Jesus by the things you say and by the things you do. All right. I'll be up here for a few minutes if you want to talk afterwards, and let's go pack some boxes. Go ahead, Kenny, dismiss us.
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you so much for this time that we get to come today and worship you and learn about you. Thank you for the message that Kirby brought. Thank you for all the volunteers that helped make this place run. Thank you for just everything that you do for us. Please be with us as we go out into the world this week and we be the church in your name. Please watch over us as we put together these boxes and hopefully they can go out and do some good in this world. Thank you for everything, for giving us the opportunity. In your name, amen.